Well, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Today's Sunday, July the 24th, 2022. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to start. There's a couple of places in the Bible where born-again ones are referred to as believers. Believing God, of course, is such a vital part of a Christian's life. Believing God. Believing His Word. And so this morning, some insights on this topic of believing God. And I really hope that as we look at the Scriptures this morning, that all of us will be inspired, if you will, or that it will be a help for us in increasing and growing in our believing God's Word. Hebrews 11 has been called by some people the Hall of Fame of believers. It lists a number of believers by name: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses. And there are others not listed by name. But those who are listed, and then the situations that it also talks about that you can go back and look in the Old Testament, it's very inspiring to go back in the Old Testament and to read some records of these people who ended up on this wonderful list of the Hall of Fame of believers. But there's someone in the list that is often overlooked, not talked about as much, and that's who we're going to be looking at this morning. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Many times in this chapter, it's by faith so-and-so, by faith so-and-so. And the word faith is much better understood as believing. In fact, it's the same Greek word that's translated believing in the Bible. They translated it sometimes faith, sometimes believing. It's much better when you see that word, believing. So, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. By believing they did this." Now, in order to believe something, you have to have some information to believe, right? If you went into the grocery store and saw a sign in the produce department that said tomatoes, 10 cents each, you'd go, "Wow, really?" You could believe that, or then you could go, "Eh, that's got to be a mistake." But that's information, right? You could believe that. Someone could tell you, "Hey, tomatoes and fries are 10 cents each." So you could get that information that way as well. So in order to believe, you need information. And information can only come from two sources. One, the five senses. You see it, you hear it. The other way we get information is directly from God by revelation. Information from God. So as we're in this chapter here, the by believing that we read over and over and over in this chapter is by believing God. So again, verse 23, "By faith," by believing, "Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." Moses' parents, by believing, here they are in this list of the Hall of Fame of believers. They believed God. They believed what God revealed to him. It says that they saw that this baby that had just been born was a proper child. The word proper child can also be rendered as elegant, noble, well-pleasing, polished manners. It's actually, the Greek word's actually only used twice in the Bible. Once right here, referring to Moses' parents hiding him. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was teaching about when Moses' parents hid him. It's the only two places it's used. they saw a proper child, a well-mannered child. Well, let's go to Exodus where this happened. And we're utilizing, you know, some of the keys to how the Bible interprets itself, one of which is scripture buildup, scripture pertaining to the exact identical situation that might be in different places. In Exodus, we're going to go to Exodus chapter 1. And verse 22, the last verse of this chapter, says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So if you know what's going on, the people of Israel were multiplying and multiplying, and the Pharaoh, the king, did not want them to multiply because he knew that maybe the time would come when war would break out and they would side with the enemy. And so he came up with this wonderful commandment, this law: if you had a male child, throw them in the river. It's pretty drastic, isn't it? Sometimes we get upset with laws that are passed in our country, but nothing that drastic. There are places in this world where there are some drastic laws. In North Korea, if you get caught with a Bible, you're gone. Either into a work camp or worse. So that was the law of the land. And as a law of the land, you know it would be enforced. So, chapter 2, verse 1. "There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son." And look at this. "And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months." Remember, Hebrews said they saw he was a proper child, I think it said in Hebrews. This word, where it says that he was a goodly child, this word means good or favorable. In Hebrews 11, it said they saw he was a proper child, a well-mannered child. Now, especially if you're a mom, a newborn does not exhibit goodness or polished manners, right? They're just a baby. They're just born. Now, since we know from Hebrews 11, what they did was by believing. By believing, they hid the child, right? And the whole context of Hebrews 11 is believing God. By believing, they did this. By believing God, they did this. So since we know that, then God revealed to them this child was a godly child, a proper child. And then God told them to hide the child. God showed them something by revelation. They got information, not from the five senses, but information from God. God revealed something to them. And they knew it was God telling them that. There's a law in the land going on. So this was not civil disobedience. It wasn't a political decision. I totally agree with the laws they are making now. I'm not going to do it. It wasn't a religious decision. Well, we don't really do those kind of things in our religion. We don't kill babies. It wasn't a moral decision. It wasn't out of self-pity for the child. It was because God said, look, God showed them this child and said, go hide him. And not an easy thing to do, right? I mean, it would be enforced. Maybe you have neighbors that are tattletales. This is an anonymous call, but I think somebody has a male baby next door because blah, blah, blah. They come and check on you or whatever. So let's keep reading. Verse 3. "And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Never noticed that before. I always read it bank. Must be reading too fast. By the river's brink. And God told him to do this. "And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maids to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." She's Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure she knows the law that dad made. Kill all the babies. But here's this, you know, look at this little baby boy. Oh, look at him. Then this is Moses' sister, which we later know in the Bible is Miriam. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Yeah, verse 8, great idea. Pharaoh's daughter said, "Yeah, go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter, verse 9, said unto her, Pharaoh's mom, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Isn't that awesome? And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. She called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." How old was Moses when she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter? We don't know. It doesn't say. We just don't know. So now, let's go to Acts 7, get a little more information. We're going back and forth. Acts 7. This is when Peter was standing up, giving them quite a little history lesson. And in Acts chapter 7, we'll start in verse 17, 7:17. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born." And it says, "and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months." Exceeding fair is the same word that we saw in Hebrews where we started out, where it said he was a goodly or proper child. Verse 21, "And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son." So both Hebrews 11 and Exodus 2 tell us that Moses' parents or his mother saw, God showed them something. They had information from God, and they believed it. So now, having looked at that, let's go back to Hebrews where we started and read that verse again. We're just trying to get a little more information and understand what believing really is. Verse 23 of Hebrews 11 again. "By faith, by believing, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." They believed God and simply obeyed without any fear. There could have been very serious consequences. This was the law of the land. But they believed God. It might remind you of verses that you've read before that say, "Fear not, only believe." It's exactly what they did. Fear not, only believe. And so, you know, what great believers they were, that God included them in this list in Hebrews 11 is really significant. But there's something else to consider about Moses' parents, okay? So, verse 24 says, "By faith, by believing, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or the Pharaoh. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By believing, he forsook Egypt, not fearing. Again, fear not, only believe. Now, it says by faith, by believing. By believing what? Well, we know this chapter is all about believing God. But the question is, did Moses believe what God specifically revealed to him? Or did he believe what God told his parents, who then told him to leave Egypt? So let's go back to Exodus 3. It's a good question to ask. And the reason why that question would come up at all is because of what we're going to read in Exodus 3. After Moses left Egypt, some 40 years goes by. And then we come to this record in Exodus 3 with the burning bush, right? We're not going to read the whole record, but in this record, God is going to introduce himself to Moses. If Moses was already receiving information directly from God, revelation, and he left Egypt by believing information that he received directly from God, then why would God need to introduce himself to Moses? And that's what you see in verse 6. This is the burning bush, and Moses walked over. And verse 6 says, "Moreover, he said," God said, "I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I am the God of your father, Moses' father. That's very significant. Back up to chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren, and behold, and his brethren, and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand, took him out. Verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, they're fighting. And he said to him that did the wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh, dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. What we read in Hebrews was that Moses left Egypt by believing. And since God, in the next chapter, years later, needed to introduce himself to Moses as the God of your father, it would appear that God's instructions to flee Egypt came to Moses from another source. And the best candidate would be his parents, because we know they were receiving revelation from God, right? God's already told us that. By believing, they hid Moses. So we go to Acts 7 again. Isn't this fun, just going, checking these things, looking at them? It's so rewarding to take time and look at God's word and see what it says. In Acts 7, verse 22, look at this. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. That's Acts 7:22. He was raised with the finest education in the world. I mean, Pharaoh's daughter was raising him. What kind of education? What kind of perks? Had the best of everything, the finest of everything. And he would have obviously been raised pro-Egypt, period. Absolutely, right? Egypt first over anybody or anything else. And yet, verse 23, When he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, you're brethren. You guys are brothers. Why do you wrong one to another?" And then, you know, the rest of the story, and then he took off. Verse 29, fled Moses. So this raises some interesting questions. Why was Moses not 100% pro-Egypt, no matter what? See those guys fighting and take the side of the Hebrew? Why, in the first place, why did he have something in his heart for the people of Israel? And that perhaps brings up the question of how long was Moses, baby Moses, with his mother and father before he went to Pharaoh? And then follow-up question to that would be, what had his parents been able to teach him before he was handed over to Pharaoh's daughter? Good questions, right? Verse 28 says, "You're going to kill me like you did the Egyptian?" Then fled Moses at his saying and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. So again, we know from Hebrews that it tells us that he forsook Egypt by believing, and that's believing God. He believed information that came from God, and most likely the information from God was to his parents, who then told him, "God says, leave now." And he was off. So those are some fun things to look at, and we're going to end up here in Hebrews 11 is where we're going to close this morning in the book of Hebrews again. You don't really, a lot of times, hear people talk about Moses' parents. What great believers they were in a most difficult situation. Very hard times. They were slaves to the Egyptians. It doesn't sound like, you know, the best conditions for life. And yet, they were tapped in with God. And they were not afraid. So Hebrews 11 starts off, now faith, believing, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by believing, the elders obtained a good report. A good report by what? By believing God. Believing what God promised that came to pass in their lives, and also believing other promises, including the coming of the Christ and other things that have not yet happened yet. Like verse 10, talking about Abraham, it says, "For he looked for a city," or he looked for the city, "which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham had the hope of what God had promised. This city that has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. That's still future. You can read about that also in chapter 12 and in chapter 13 and in Revelation 21. He believed those things and looked for them. Verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, in believing." All these wonderful believers lived their lives and believed God their whole lives. And they died, not having received the promises. And that's literally not having received what was promised, those future things, the coming of Christ, the new heavens, the new earth that is to come. They heard about them, absolutely believed them, but they didn't receive what had been promised. But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Yeah, we are. We're strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're waiting for that great day to come when there'll be the new heavens and the new earth and that new city whose builder and maker is God. Woohoo! So we're just hanging out till all that happens, right? I like where it says, they, having seen them afar, Jesus Christ said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they were like, well, you're not even 50 years old, and you're saying you saw Abraham. They didn't get it. They obviously didn't see the promises. They saw the promises afar off. They knew what God had said and promised, and they absolutely believed it. Verse 39, the end of this chapter. And these all, having obtained a good report through believing. You want to get a good report with God? Just believe him. It said they were, having obtained a good report through believing, received not the promise. They didn't receive what was promised. For all these people that we've read about, none of them got to see the Christ. And yet, they looked forward to Christ coming and the Redeemer. God, verse 40, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also, okay, all that stuff in chapter 11 about all those great people, okay, now let's get to us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. The cloud of witnesses is all those folks that we read about in chapter 11. What great examples of believing God that we have written in his word. All those people were surrounded with this, compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. Well, for us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We've got such a great example of these believers, and it doesn't matter how tough things get. Look, God says, just run your race with patience. And if it gets too tough, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, of believing, of the right way of believing, looking unto him who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Don't faint. You haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We don't have to get crucified, nailed to a tree, do we? No. So God's telling us, look, you've got all these great examples, and I'll tell you what, you got the best example, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Run your race with patience. We stay the course. We have this great example in God's word in so many places of great believers that we can read about, including Moses' parents. Fear not, only believe. And of course, the greatest example, the greatest believer of all time, is our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look what he endured. We don't have to go through what he did. We just stand, and like it said, don't get weary. Don't get weary. Stay the course. Just stay the course. We're just pilgrims. We're just passing through. And even when it gets really crappy, stay the course with patience. We can choose to believe God's promises to us for what we need in our lives today. And we can also choose to believe what God has promised is coming in the future. Christ is coming back. Somebody sent something to us and it said, normal is not coming back. Christ is coming back. I like that. Whether normal comes back or not, I don't know. But I know this, Christ is coming back. That's for sure. What God said in his word, believe it. Anything else God chooses to reveal to you or to me by way of revelation, believe it. They believed God, and so can we. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures that are so encouraging to us. We see others who believed you. And so many times, Father, when they believed you, the circumstances were not easy. Life was not a bowl of cherries. Thank you, Father, for all the great blessings we have in our lives today, and especially for your word that we can read and trust you and believe you and see your word come to pass in our lives. And Father, look for the great hope of Christ's return. And Father, with love in our hearts, can reach out to others. Thank you for helping us, for providing for us, and Father, for that great day to come. We so anticipate it, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.